This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our 10-week series titled, The Believer's Fellowship with God. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews examines the personal character of our walk with God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
We've been talking in these days together about the meaning of fellowship with God. Now, it would be important some year to talk about our fellowship together as believers, our horizontal fellowship. That'll be a very important part of a series like this, but in this series, we're talking about our vertical fellowship with the true and the living God. I would invite you, if you have a Bible there, to turn with me to a very familiar passage. I've often read this in the Thursday night Bible class. It's in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 9. I've been asked to say a word or two in chapel this week, and so yesterday, and then this morning, and then tomorrow, I've been speaking in chapel out of the book of Jeremiah. And these two verses in the 9th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, are very appropriate for our lesson this evening. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, or these are the things that please me, saith the Lord." When we talk about our walk with God and the basis of it in the fact that He has come into our lives as a person and ministered to us, we realize, on the basis of many verses like this, that we are very, very wealthy people. We have a treasure that cannot be enumerated in a monetary way or in any other kind of a way. We have been spiritually blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. And as these verses state, to be able to say that we know the Lord and that we understand the meaning of fellowship with God is really a treasure that goes far beyond any other kind of a treasure that we could ever have. We have been reminding ourselves of the fact that the provision that God has made for us, if I might put it here on the overhead projector, is not just fellowship, but it's personal fellowship. So let me write it out here. When we talk about the putting the these verses that we have read in Jeremiah into practice, it means personal fellowship with God and with those things that He approves of. Last time we reminded ourselves, as I start here on lesson 6 on page 28, that our walk with God is a very personal walk. We described the four illustrations in the Old Testament concerning this, that it's the relationship of the bridegroom to the bride. And we had on the overhead projector last time that this personal fellowship with God is then to be characterized by joy, the joy that comes into the life of a person when he finds an individual that he loves and where that love is returned. That's a very joyful kind of a relationship, the relationship of bridegroom to bride, used as an illustration of our fellowship with God. The second illustration was husband and wife. This now goes beyond joy, but includes it, and we would call that a relationship of love. The third one is the father to the child. Now, that includes joy and love, but adds another dimension, which, of course, is security. And then the relationship of mother to child, and that would include joy, love, security, but also another dimension, which, of course, would be devotion. Well, this is a reminder of the personal character of our walk with God. Too many times we think of fellowship as simply going to church, maintaining the right moral standards, reading the Bible and praying. All of that's very important. But that's not personal enough. God has called us to live in fellowship with Himself. It's a very intimate and personal walk. And while we're emphasizing here our vertical relationship with God, we have to realize that it's also has a very strong horizontal relationship of fellowship with believers. But that can never be what it ought to be unless we know what it means to have this personal walk, like the bridegroom with the bride, husband with the wife, father and mother with the children. So we have dimensions like joy and love, security, and devotion. Notice capital B under the introduction on lesson 6. It is this personal element that gives the biblical key that answers the question, where do I begin and what am I to do in order to have fellowship with God? Now, I'm sure many of us are wondering about that. I know that many of you are believers, and yet you have not, because you've talked to me about this. You don't have the depth of fellowship with God that you really want. Now, I'm sure that's true for all of us here. And if there's anything that we really want, it's to be more in harmony with who He is and more deeply into a life of knowing Him and honoring Him and being like Him. And many times we ask, what am I to do? Wow, how can I get into this? Where do I begin? What must I have in my life? Well, now that's what I want to work on tonight. It's the exhortations of the Bible that have to do with this. Third point, throughout the Scripture, there is a theme that has to do with pleasing God. And the more one understands this theme, the more we recognize the similarity. And here we have the statement that's sort of our theme in 1 John 1 of walking in the light. So let me put another diagram on the overhead projector, and let me just work it up a little bit as to what this really means now in the Bible. To start out again with our comment upon the fact that the type of fellowship that we are talking about has to do with personal fellowship. Now, we know that there's a foundation to this. I'm going to be describing that this evening. The foundation now is pleasing God. So let me just write that right in here. Pleasing God. Now, we understand, as I get into the first point in the lesson, that there's a foundation to this. So let me put it right in here now and save a little time. And that is that fact that we have the grace of God operating in our lives that makes it possible for us to please God and then to initiate in your life and mine this very wonderful walk of personal fellowship with the true and the living God. Well, let's take a look at some of these verses. First of all, the exhortation stated. Capital A, living in fellowship with God is simply pleasing God. Notice the verse. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought, now that's a very strong word, how you ought to walk or live and please God so you would abound more and more. That is, put some effort into it, he said. The comment, the Apostle Paul here explains the Christian life to be living so that we please God. This must have meant a great deal to him, in that he makes use of such strong language as beseech, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, received of us, ought to walk and abound more and more. My next paragraph, to please a person is not only a personal matter, but it can be an expression, it should be an expression, of faith and love. This exhortation that's found throughout both Testaments can enable the believer to get a grasp on how he can live in fellowship with God. So I want to talk with you this evening about what I have found to be a very important principle in this matter of pleasing God or walking with God in fellowship, and that is knowing what it means to please Him. Just that every day have that as a very practical, down-to-earth, hour-by-hour goal. Just to keep that continually in mind, to remind myself of it, to make it a matter of prayer in the morning, to figure out in my life, and most of us have a highly structured day, so we know what we're going to do, the people we're going to meet, what's going to happen to us, and where we're vulnerable, where we're going to be tempted, and, And we can pretty well make up our mind what we're going to do in those situations. And there's one very helpful thing to do, and that is to choose to please God. And then to fill our life with those things that we know will please Him. Now, I know this is a very simple thing, but I have found it to yield some very powerful results in my life. My daily life of fellowship, and as I see it in the Bible, and I'm sure it is in your life, is rooted and grounded in pleasing God. And happily in the Bible, pleasing God is something that has a foundation, and that is the grace of God. So Paul said now, he wanted his people to please the Lord and then to abound in that more and more. Capital B, God works with us so that we may please Him. The statement, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's present tense salvation. We'd call it sanctification. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, because, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now you see the relevance of what I have on the overhead projector. That the very foundation of your life and mine is the grace of God. All of that was opened up to us now in the new birth. It all has become ours. God works in us by His grace and His mercy, His power, so that we might learn how to please Him. And pleasing Him then is the foundation for our walk of fellowship with Him. So pleasing God is a very important part of our life. Now, as we think of our day, all of us make some provision for pleasing ourselves. We choose our clothing in relationship to the weather. That cool wind out there makes that an appropriate illustration for tonight. We choose about having being in the right place so we can have the right number of meals in the day and the kind of food we want. We plan our day not only for clothing and food, but transportation and seeing our friends and doing this and doing that. We pretty well structure our day so that we can please ourselves. Now, let's add another spiritual dimension to that. Nothing wrong in pleasing ourselves about the in our life, as long as with that we are pleasing God. If I can change my life so that I can order it so that it's in harmony with what I want to do and to achieve my own goals, then I can do that so that I can walk with God and walk in fellowship with God by pleasing Him. And here the reminder is that God works in us. Let me read the paragraph at the bottom of the page. This passage further explains the significance of pleasing God. Paul states that it's involved in the believer's obedience and that God works with us so that we may learn to will, that is, make the right choices. That's important, isn't it? And to do, that is, practice, that which is pleasing to Him. Well, this ought to be a real encouragement to us this evening, for us to realize that God works with us. He's given us the blessed Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the church, and He's given us one another so that we can learn to please Him. My next paragraph on page 29, these verses are highly significant for the Christian who seeks to walk in fellowship with God. Since pleasing God has to do with the attitude as well as actions, we're here given the key that will enable us to not only begin, but then grow in our walk with God. Now, let me add a little bit to the diagram that I already have here. Let me put something right in here. Pleasing God now has to do with attitude. So this is a very important part of pleasing God. And it has to do with actions. So let me write that in. So pleasing God is not something that just jumps full-blown into our life. It is rooted and grounded in the changing of my attitude towards life. The attitude would be, of course, come what may in this day, I'm going to please God. And the action would be, as we'll see in the latter part of the series this evening, a number of things that God states in the Bible, things that are pleasing to Him, so I can program many of those things right into my day. If it pleases God for me to do this, that, and something else, then I can make those things a part of my day. So pleasing God in the Bible is a very important theme as to how I can live in fellowship with Him. The grace of God is present in our life. God works in your life and mine so that we might please Him And the way that's brought about is a sanctifying or a changing, a cleansing of our attitude, and enabling us then to have the right to goals, the right actions in our daily life. Well, that, I'm sure, makes it a little more clear. I trust so. Well, now let's take a look at some of the illustrations here. Page 29, number 2, the exhortation illustrated. The servant is commended for pleasing God. Here in Isaiah 56, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs," or servants, or slaves, "that keep my Sabbaths, that choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Notice my comment. The servant or slave is usually one who has nothing and has little hope of improvement. His life is one of sacrifice to the whims of others. In this hopeless situation, God makes a promise to all who seek to please Him, and the promise far exceeds any earthly position or possession. We learn through this the value of pleasing God. Well, now, none of us are here as slaves, but we can imagine to some small degree what it would be to be a slave, be bought and sold with the animals on the farm, where your life didn't mean a thing, and that you'd be kept around only as long as you could work. Couldn't go to school, couldn't marry, expected to reproduce children, of course, so that they would also become slaves, but your life would just be a sacrifice to whatever people wanted you to do, whether it would be good or bad. You'd have no say about anything. And yet God comes to people like that, and in the Bible gives just a flat promise. You seek to please me, and you'll have something better than sons and daughters. You'll have something better than freedom. You'll have a place in my kingdom. You'll have a name that will not be canceled out of the book of life. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. Now, all of that grows out of pleasing God. Capital B, the daily goal for the Lord Jesus was to please the Father. Out of John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for because I do always those things that please him." By comment, while Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Lord and Savior, he's also our example, according to 1 Peter 2:21. In the verse before us, we're reminded of the basic content and the character of his life. It was pleasing God. We must learn from this. No one lived more in fellowship with the Father than our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm going to follow his example, now, you cannot follow his example until he is your Lord and Savior. But now that he is, his life is an example to us, his attitude, his actions. And here's a very important one, and that is that I too learn to please God so that I learn to live in fellowship with God. It's that attitude, having the right attitude. No matter what's going to happen to me, I'm going to please God. And the right action, I'm going to find out what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do that. Now, that was so true in the life of the Lord Jesus. The third illustration. As a soldier, the believer is to learn to please God. Out of 2 Timothy 2, "Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The comment, the main characteristic of a soldier is here explained as knowing how to respond to orders so as to please his leader. There are many things a soldier does not have to know to serve well, but this one response he must understand and consistently carry out. The Christian is here taught how to live and serve in harmony with God. Too often we're entangled with life in such a way that we cannot please God. Now, this one about a soldier is so very obvious. It's like the young fellow that wanted to go in the army. And he said, "All right, I'll go in the army as long as I take my car with me." You know, it doesn't work. We can't take the television set. We're going to leave even the telephone at home. Certain things that we can't take with us. There's only one thing that's demanded, and that is that you learn how to obey. And this is used now as an illustration of what it means to please God, and that is that We have to just simply learn to commit our way to Him and to do what He's asked us to do. The fourth illustration, page 30, Paul explained his ministry to be that of pleasing God. He said, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust," now that's an interesting word for the gospel, "to be in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The comment, Paul lived and served God in very troublous times. He was called to be a leader in the evangelization of the Gentiles and in the proclamation of justification by grace through faith. The very content of his call made him to be a man that would be opposed by almost all the Jewish people of his day. Even some Christians did not accept his ministry and actively worked against him. A great deal is said by the apostle in the words, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." Paul is not only a good example to us, he's telling us how we can learn to live in fellowship with God, and that is to please Him. Well, we need to take a look at this now in our own lives. Are we living in such a way that we just please other people? Are we allowing people to manipulate us? We may not do that. We have to realize that while all of our horizontal relationships are important, there's one that overrides them all. It's our vertical relationship with God. Now, when Paul became a believer and he started to carry out the work that God had given him to do in reaching out to the Gentiles and talking about salvation by grace through faith, that just brought all kinds of opposition. From that moment on, Paul had a sort of a price on his head. Many of the Jewish religious leaders thought it would be a virtue before God to kill Paul. And many of the Gentiles, some of the Christians, even the Christians that he had won to the Lord himself, had a tendency to turn against him. You only have to read the book of Galatians and the two books of 1 and 2 Corinthians to realize the trouble that Paul got into by simply pleasing God. Now, many times we go out of our way to try to be thorny about the gospel and to be a sort of an offense to people. Now, I'm not talking about that at all. But in all of our lives, we need to make sure that we have the right attitude, and that is that God comes first, and the right action. I'm going to do what is pleasing to Him first in my life. Well, then we have Enoch being commended for living so as to please God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The comment, Enoch lived before the flood. It was a day characterized by disregard for the Lord God. He was different, however, in that he sought to please God. In some way, Enoch was commended for how he sought to live, and then he was given a great honor. He was taken to heaven without going through death. This record of his life is given in the Bible to remind us of the importance of pleasing God. Well, here's an unusual illustration, along with these other that we've mentioned, about the understanding that pleasing God is the way to personal fellowship with Him. And that is that Enoch, in a terrible day, was a man who stood out against the worldly culture and the disregard of other people, and he was different because he had a different goal in life, and that was to please God. And he had the grace of God in his life in order to do it. Now, the Christian is supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like the non-Christian. We are to have different values, different meaningfulness in our life, different priorities, different goals. And here is a major theme in the Bible that will help us to understand how to do that. And that is that every day to have the attitude, I don't care what happens to me in the day, I'm going to please God. And I know what will please Him, and I'm going to be doing that today. Now, that will make it possible for us to live a life separated from the world. And when we get down at the end of the day and get on our knees to thank the Lord for the day before we retire, we can tell Him that we can thank Him for some of the manifestations of the grace, His grace that we've seen in our lives, and for the fellowship that we've known with Him. Pleasing God is really the key. How different it must have been for Enoch here in that very ungodly day, living in such a way, and then all of a sudden found himself in heaven. What a shock that must have been for him, not going through death. I've often chuckled over these three words in the verse. He was not found. You know, Mrs. Enoch had lunch prepared and, you know, had bologna sandwiches ready and sent the kids out, you know, and they went out in the back 40 where he's out there with the Fordson, you know, and he wasn't there, and looked under the car, thought he might be changing oil. No, he wasn't there either. They couldn't find him. And there was a mystery. You couldn't find Enoch. The reason for it, he was in heaven. So the matter of pleasing God is very, very important in heaven. And Enoch is there as a testimony of a man who'd learned how to please God. Well, if we want to fellowship with God, here's a very practical, down-to-earth theme that runs all through the Old and the New Testament. And that is that if we will claim the right attitude every day, and if we will put into our life the actions that we'll talk about now about pleasing God, then we'll be brought into a deeper life of fellowship with Him. Now, you know the real problem we have here before I take up number three. You know the problem as in your life and mine is that is we are too often desirous of pleasing ourselves. How hard we work on that. We work so hard on pleasing ourselves. If we could only take a little of the effort that we put in every day about pleasing ourselves, well, it'd be much easier for us to live in fellowship with God. We are so introspective about having our own way, so conscious of our own needs, so wanting our own needs met. Now we need to work on whether we have the right attitude and whether we have the right actions. Well, I'm in the middle now of page 30 under number 3, the exhortation explained. First of all, pleasing God is related to doing His will. Notice this very important verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you equipped. The old English now is perfect, and the Greek word is equipped. That's the grace of God again. Make you equipped in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now let me just enlarge on the diagram, if I can. It's getting pretty good size here now. Let me enlarge on it. What does the grace of God enable me to do by way of pleasing God so I can walk in fellowship with Him? Well, here it is. Number one, it's the will of God. So the grace of God has not only revealed the will of God to me, but the grace of God makes it possible for me to do it. Now, when I want to please Him, God can work with me. He can teach me. The Holy Spirit can minister to me through the Bible and through the church and my family and my friends in such a way that I learn the will of God. And then as I get caught up in doing the will of God, this is a way whereby I please Him. So once you have the right attitude, and the right attitude is, come what may, today, I'm going to please Him. Now again, I have to say that almost all of us pretty well know our day. And it's a big help to make up our mind in the morning to have the right attitude, particularly in those areas where we're going to be vulnerable to temptation or under some pressure that people will put upon us. To make up our mind, we're going to do the right thing, and the right thing is always pleasing God. I'm not saying this is easy, but it's very successful. Because when you do that, then it opens the door to the situation so that God can come and can bring His grace into our lives. I probably have told you the illustration that I often think on when I think of the attitude and pleasing God. Some time ago, I was in a conference in a church, and during that time, I had lunch with a pastor one day. There was a Christian school connected with the church, and we were talking about some of the problems of the Christian school, and he said, well, we've just been through a hard time. And I took for granted, naturally, that he was talking about finances, so I didn't pursue it. And then he said we had to let two of our teachers go. Well, that made it worse. I still didn't want to get in on it. And then he said, If they had needed more material, we could have purchased it. If it was a disciplinary problem, we could have put people into the classroom to help them. And then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "How can you help a person who has the wrong attitude?" And then, you know, that's very true. Our attitude of life just colors everything. It colors our thought. It colors our priorities, our goals, our speech. It has to do with every little facet of our life. Now, when a person surrenders to the Lord Jesus and to the authority of the Bible and makes up their mind that whatever happens to them, whether for good or for ill, that they're going to please God, then it just makes it possible for that individual to receive the blessing of God. And that's a very comforting and wonderful thing. So here now, we're reminded that we receive equipment to know and do the will of God. Notice my comment. This passage presents the content of the life that is pleasing to God, the will of God. We may also reverse the thought and remind ourselves that the will of God, so elusive to so many, is simply pleasing God. In this truth, we see both the right attitude and the right action. The one who seeks to please God will have the attitude, "Come what may, I'm going to please God." And he'll choose to engage in those activities of life, the will of God, that will please God. So this evening I want to encourage you in this lesson, in the realization that we have here a biblical theme that I believe is not only a very personal, but a highly practical matter. And as we try and this, and as we pray about it and work on it, it'll make it possible for the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us. I'm on page 31. Pleasing God is related to obedience. Now that we've talked about the first one, let me put the second one on the board. What does the grace of God bring into my life so that I might learn to please Him? It's not only to know and do the will of God by attitude and action, but now that I might be involved in obedience. Notice the verse, top of page 31 under capital B. And Samuel said to King Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight or pleasing in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The comment, "The Lord's delight is found in the obedience of His children." For some reason, King Saul had missed this great truth. The older he became, the more he was prone to think of himself first. Finally, his life was almost devoid of the humility and the desire to please God that had characterized his early days. What great opportunities he had in that he was the divinely chosen king of the only theocracy the world has ever known. He had Samuel to pray for him and priests to minister to him, and Saul lost it all and died under God's judgment simply because he did not obey the Lord. Are you here tonight and have you fallen into Saul's trap? Are you here and maybe you've never realized that you're a person that you live for yourself, that you always think of yourself first? Now that's the very epitome of what it means to be a sinner. God made us back there in the Garden of Eden to think of Himself first, to think of God first, to have Him number one on the list of priorities, not ourselves. You know, there's not much you can do to help a person who always thinks of themselves first. There's not much you can do to get that individual engaged in helping other people. They'll ruin it by always thinking of themselves. There are a few things in the world where you can help an individual, but you can't help a person who's determined to be self-centered. There really isn't anything more that reveals the destructive forces of sin and the bondage of sin than a self-centered person. Now, that's something that I wrestle with and something that you wrestle with, because we're all sinners. Back there in the Garden of Eden, we tore God out of the center of our lives. We placed ourselves there, And that's been our basic problem in the human race ever since. We are selfish and self-centered people. Now, I don't mean by this that if we walk in fellowship with God that we can't have a cabin down at the lake and a boat and all of that business and a nice car and a nice home. But as long as He's at the center of it all. I can't tell you how important it is for us to understand here that pleasing God is doing the will of God, not our own thing. That's why in Isaiah it states, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. That's it, our own way. That's not the will of God, but our own way. How easy it is for us to put so much effort, so much time, so much money into doing our own thing, having our own way. And then not obeying God, but obeying ourselves, just thinking about ourselves all the time. Well, I work with a lot of people that are in trouble. And many times as people will come in and sit down, they don't want to change. They don't want me to tell them how they can change. They want me to tell them how they can change their circumstances so all of life revolves around them. Almost every week I have somebody that talks to me and they want, in a kind of a subtle way, they want me to tell them how to manipulate people so they can be at the center of life. In a moment like that, I have a terrible time about losing my sanctification. I think of very caustic words, and sometimes I say them. I'm ashamed forever after. But there's not much you can do for a person who is a self-centered person. Now Saul, the older he became, the more he was hung up on Saul. Until God didn't matter. Only Saul mattered. It wasn't the will of God that mattered. It was Saul's will that mattered. It wasn't obeying God. It was doing his own thing. Now, I have all kinds of Saul's nature within me, and so do you. And one very important way of getting to this matter, of fellowshipping with God, is to realize that it's pleasing Him, not me. Now, that doesn't mean that I lose out by pleasing Him. Oh, no. By putting Christ at the center of my life, I gain everything. I gain 1,000 times more in life than I would gain if I always just lived for myself. Because when you live for yourself, like Saul, you lose everything. The world isn't set up so that the self-centered person gains anything. I have a member of my family like that. Breaks my heart when I think of my sister. From my earliest memory, she's been a liar and a cheat and a manipulative kind of a person. And now she's down at the end of life. Nobody wants her. The only thing she has is all kinds of money. And her money doesn't do a bit of good. She doesn't have a health. She's an alcoholic. She's a chain smoker. She's a social outcast. She has no education. She has nothing. She's lost it all. She's lost the very meaning of life. I'm sorry to say she's not a believer yet. I can see it, and you can too. I can't tell you how important it is that we just stop here now and take a look at ourselves and make sure that we haven't been led deceptively into some kind of a way where we're religious on the outside and self-centered on the inside, and we're just sort of playing the game. We're just living like a Christian, and we're a rascal on the inside. Now, pleasing God is obedience. It's the will of God. It's Christ at the center. Thirdly, middle of page 31, pleasing God is related to uprightness. So let me put that in here. Now, that's the third point, and that would be, of course, righteousness. So the person who is righteous and who does that, those things that are characterized by righteousness, that's the foundation of pleasing the Lord, which is the foundation for fellowship. The verse now in the middle of page 31, Solomon said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have offered all of these things. The comment, because of the infinite holiness of the Lord God, he is just and righteous in all of his ways. For the believer to walk in fellowship with God means a life characterized by uprightness. The word uprightness simply means doing what's right or doing what's straight. To walk in the light means to be honest, just, keeping one's word, being a trustworthy person. Now, the non-Christian can expect the Christian to be upright. The reason for it? We're related to God. We're supposed to be a model of what the attributes are all about in the finite sense of the term. One of the most clearest illustrations of being a good person in the Bible is to be a person characterized by righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about the do-gooder. I'm talking about a mature, responsible person who just keeps his word, who's honest, who just does what's right. And I just can't tell you how important that is. Now, when I was quite a young man, I was working for the government as a carpenter. It was in the state of Washington. It was in the capital of the state, Olympia, Washington. We'd build a set of buildings for the government, and we were just finishing off the mess hall. The job was running down, and we were almost finished, only about another week to go. I was getting ready to leave at the end of Friday night, and I was with the crew changing clothes, and the boss let one of the cabinet makers go. He had pretty well finished building the cabinets in the kitchen and in the mess hall, so he said, "Well, I'm sorry, you've been a good man, but I'm going to have to let you go. We don't have enough work for you starting on Monday." So the fellow greeted all of us and got in his pickup and left. That was Friday night. Monday morning, when I went on the job, I was putting on my carpenter overalls, and here the man with that pickup drove into the yard. And the foreman said, "Well, maybe he didn't understand. I fired him." He came in and he spoke to the foreman, and I heard what he said. He said, "On Friday, I cut out a lot of pieces for the last cabinet. And when I got home on Saturday and started to think about it, I realized I'd made a mistake." And he said, "I have a lot of that material at home, so I cut out the pattern the way it should be." And he said, "If it's all right with you, I'll go out to the pickup and bring it in." So before the foreman could say anything, the man went to the back of his pickup, and he took a big armload of material that had already been cut, all prefab, just to put together for that cabinet. Now, you know, that was an act of righteousness. The man didn't have to do that. Here he was fired. And one of the cabinet makers would have tried to put together the cabinet that he had just there in piles of this material. He would have found that some wrong measurements would have been made, and he would just made it up. But here the man had done it himself. Now, that's what righteousness is all about. Going out of our way to be an honest and a trustworthy person. Now, if we want to please God, that's the kind of an attitude and kind of action that God wants us to get involved in. And you know what that'll do in your life? It not only opened the door for the grace of God, it'll open the door for fellowship with God. Capital D, pleasing God is related to prayer. The verse from the Old Testament, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright," now there's that word again, "the prayer of the upright is his delight." And then in the New Testament, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do," it's a practice now, "do those things that are pleasing in his sight." My comment, the greatest resource and potential in the life of the believer is found in the privilege of prayer. No one can walk in fellowship with God and be prayerless. To please God, we must learn to worship him, to praise him, to intercede for others. Such spiritual activity opens the door in our life for divine blessing. Well, we're asking the question this evening now, what's the right attitude? And what are the right actions that I must have in my life? And so now we have righteousness and obedience and the will of God. Now let me put in the fourth one, which is prayer. It's very important for us to realize that we have the privilege and the right and the ability in our relationship to God through his grace to be able to pray. Now, if some of you are here tonight and you do not habitually pray, Let me urge you to get started. Find a way to start to use the Psalms. If you can't do anything else, get a little book on prayer. Start to pray some of the prayers that have been written by others. Learn how to pray. On page 32, capital E, pleasing God is related to sacrificing. Paul could say from prison, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So now let me put the fifth one in, which of course is sacrifice. So when I learn how to sacrifice day by day in the will of God for people who genuinely need it, then this is pleasing to the Lord. My comment, a sacrificial act of love is the opposite of the self-centeredness of sin. The people at Philippi had gathered some items together along with some money and sent it to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. It was a sacrifice for them, and Paul stated that they had given it to God in giving it to him in the will of God. Fellowship with God means to be conscious of the needs of those about us. This is seen in the example of Jesus Christ when he was upon earth. To walk with God means in part to be willing for him to use us in ministering to others. Well, now, this is, again, as I say here in the comment, just the opposite of being a selfish and a self-centered person. My, what reward, what return you get when you're willing for God to use you as a sacrifice in the lives of other people. When we stop to ask what's the most important thing that we can do for other people, probably prayer heads the list. And then secondarily, to encourage them and teach them in the things of God. Now, I hope that you're doing those two things for the people about you, and your own family, and your church. I hope that you know what it means to really come to grips with God every day for people that are depending upon you, people that are close to you, people that you can help, praying for them. And secondarily, being willing now to spend some time. That's what the sacrifice is about. Spend some effort. Help people. Encourage them. Teach them the Bible. Give them a book. If needful, give them money. Be careful about that, but sometimes it comes to that. To be willing to sacrifice. Just the opposite of being a self-centered person. Now, when we are in the will of God and obeying Him and a righteous person and praying and being willing to sacrifice, do you see that's the very foundation of the Christian life? All of that grows out of the fact that we've been born by the Spirit of God and that this will please Him in attitude and action, and it makes it possible for us to walk in fellowship with Him. Capital F, pleasing God is related to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. My comment, our faith and actions of faith, our attitude and actions of faith clearly say many truthful things about the Lord God. We're saying, that is, when we have faith and trust Him, we're saying, "You are trustworthy. You have the wisdom and the ability to keep your promises. You are in control." Sad to say, our doubts and unbelief say the opposite. Pleasing God and walking in fellowship with Him means to trust Him and to put that trust into action. So here we have another one, another characteristic, which means, of course, faith. That I become not only a man of God or a woman of God that knows and does the will of God in obedience, righteousness, prayer, sacrifice, but now I trust Him. I trust God. And this opens the door so I can be led even more deeply into a life of fellowship with the true and the living God. There's probably no greater compliment that can be paid to any of us but that a person would come to us in an expression of trust. And what a compliment we give to God. What a compliment when we say to Him, "I trust You." We say to Him, "You're trustworthy. You keep Your word. You're the sovereign God. You are in control. You have a plan for my life. You keep Your promises. You are the God of love." And that's very important. That's what worship and adoration and praise is all about. Faith. Capital G, pleasing God, is related to thanksgiving. By him, that's the Lord Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So now let me put the last one in here, number 7, and that is that we learn how to give thanks to God, to be a person characterized by thanksgiving. My comment, an important facet of our walk of fellowship is that of thanksgiving. The Bible treats ingratitude as a serious sin. One valuable way of learning how to live in fellowship with God is to praise him and thank him by use of the Psalms. When we read a psalm of thanksgiving, we're taught not only how to give thanks to God, but also why. Are you a person characterized by thanksgiving? Or are you always looking around in life with the gimmies? Are you the kind of a person who never has anything right and you're never thankful for what you do have? Well, that's very close to that sin of self-centeredness, just to be always sort of a whining person, always wishing that we had something more, always reaching out and trying to grasp things, thinking that life would be happy if I only had more of this and more of that and more. Oh, that's not the key, not the key at all. We have so much, and we need to be thankful. Most of all, we have the true and the living God in our lives. I hope you understand the meaning of my chart here tonight. Personal fellowship with God, right. How does that come? Pleasing God, attitude, action. We have the grace of God to live that way. Now, when I live in the will of God, and no one ever does it perfectly, but we must be honest about this, to live in the will of God, to obey him, to be a righteous person, to pray, to sacrifice, to be a man, a woman of faith, and to give thanks, that's what the Christian life is all about. And it opens the door, just opens the door in your life and mine so that God can come in. Help us mentally and emotionally and volitionally. Help us physically. Help us in our social relationships with people. Church becomes more interesting. Prayer becomes more enjoyable. We start to get something out of the Bible. There is no substitute for fellowship with God. God designed us back in the Garden of Eden so that we would fellowship with him. And without that, we're just in confusion. It's like trying to run your car when you got a couple spark plug wires off. We're just in trouble if we're not in fellowship with God. My conclusion, now that we've read these verses which suggest one way to learn how to fellowship with God, let's put it into practice. We must not forget that pleasing God has to do with my attitude. That is, come what may, I'm going to please God, as well as our activity of doing his will, being obedient, upright, praying, sacrificing, being a man, woman of faith, and thanksgiving. Well, I trust this evening now that you understand this very simple but very practical theme that runs all through the Old and the New Testament. God's grace has made it possible so that we can enter into this. And we can know something that's the most valuable thing in all of the world, and that is to know that you're right with God, to know that you're in fellowship with him, that you can enjoy God. You have the relationship with him, the relationship of joy, like the bridegroom with the bride, the relationship of love, like the husband with the wife, the relationship of security, like the father with the child, the relationship of devotion, like the mother with the child. Well, may the Lord grant it in your life and mine. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we're grateful for the way that you have spoken to us in your word. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us of walking in fellowship with you. Teach us how to please you so that this may become more and more a living part of our life. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.